Turn 20.
Or 50. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Amen. This is Easter morning. This is what the Easter story is all about. Jesus rising from the dead. Today we remember that Jesus defeated death. Something that's unimaginable for any of us. But because Christ had victory over death, he allows his disciples, his followers, those who believe in him, to also have to follow him in death and follow him in life after death. So we have the hope of being the unimaginable, resurrected from the dead. Resurrected to that place called heaven, where Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. You know, the word Easter comes from a word relating to a mythological German goddess. So how did Christians wind up using Easter as the name for the holy day commemorating Jesus' rise from the dead? Well, colloquialism. You know, it just kind of happens over time. The Germans had this really cool celebration of life, of spring, of new birth, and the church just kind of picked up on some of that stuff. And they also picked up on the name over the centuries. It just sort of happened. It wasn't a plan, it just got picked up. And Easter, as it is celebrated today, as we celebrate today, gathering Easter eggs and, you know, with chocolate bunnies and marshmallows and candy and all that stuff, that didn't really take place like we know Easter until the early 20th century. Before that, things were much more divided. But as with most of our holidays, time brings change. If you'd like to celebrate Easter as the early church did, then you would do nothing. You see, they believed that every Sunday was an Easter, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. So special annual events like Easter, Christmas, they held no significant value, because it was all celebrated every Sunday, the first day of every week. But today, in 2016, we do celebrate Easter. Some call it Resurrection Day, because the whole idea of just stating the name of an ancient German goddess just is like offensive, which is fine. But today we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Day. And Easter Sunday is an excellent time to consider what Christianity is all about. And to do that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, to the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Probably the most memorized verse in the entire Bible. In the beginning, you finish it.
God created the heavens and the earth.
During the creation, we read this event, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, if you are a parent, ask yourself, what could possibly go wrong with God's plan? He just gave his children everything and put them in charge of it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine saying to your 15 or 16 year old, here you go. It's all yours. Take care of it. Yeah, it doesn't really work that way, does it? Yeah, you can see what's coming. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? You know what? We don't even need to read on. We know what's happening here. If you have ever hid from a loving parent, you know that Adam and Eve have been up to no good. See, it's a common story. It's repeated in maybe every household. I don't know, most households for sure. Because sometimes a child hides because they took a cookie, or they broke a dish, or they're just pouty. But other times, they hide for bigger reasons. Like they're drunk, or they're high, or they're pregnant, or they wrecked a car, or maybe all four. It happens in so many households. Children are given a little freedom, they fail to manage it. They do not appreciate the safety, the care, and the concern that a parent has given them. And they pursue something else. Something that brings everyone pain. And it's a sad story, and it's been repeated in too many households to mention. And you know, I believe every parent responds differently when their children misbehave this way. But we can learn something here from God about how he managed to navigate this time with his misbehaving children. Because you see, at this point, when God's children had taken advantage of his love and they had damaged the relationship, he found a way to keep the communication open and alive, and bring us from that first day to this day today. In our homes, oftentimes parents react differently. Some shut the door with their children. Sometimes children shut the door on their parents. Sometimes communication ends. Sometimes there are restraining orders. Sometimes there's shunning, alienation, disowning. Other times, there is forgiveness, which is all too often followed by a repeated offense. Sadly, almost everything that I've ever seen doesn't really work all that well. But if we could just follow God's example here, I think that we could do a lot better in our relationships within our families. See, because God knew exactly what to do. See, he expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. That means that he punished them for their offense. See, they didn't get away with it. It wasn't just let go. It wasn't, oh, they're just kids. He dealt with it. He put them in a different situation. Instead of giving them everything, now they had to earn it. And they were going to appreciate what they got a whole lot more. See, God was giving them a chance to prove to themselves what they could do on their own and what they needed Him for. And what a great way for a child to grow up into adulthood, understanding what they can do on their own and what they still need their dad, their mom for. What they still need others for. What they still need their church for. What they still need their community for. What a great way to be connected and go forward in life. As time progressed in the Bible, generation after generation, we see that God kind of repeats this same scenario of kind of tightening up the restrictions a little bit more as it goes. You see, when humanity was at a loss and all hope seemed gone, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was a flood and started over. When mankind was, again, they were corrupted in their religion and they wandered from God, God chose Abraham and He blessed his descendants. And then when Abraham's descendants chose not to hold the promised land that God had given them, but they moved instead to Egypt, God watched over them in near silence for about 400 years. 400 years that they served in slavery in Egypt, before He called Moses to give them another chance. But this new chance came with a long list of rules. These 10 commandments are just a few of the overall number of do's and don'ts given to Abraham's descendants. For example, there's dietary restrictions. Did you know that a land animal is kosher and is good to eat if it has split hooves and chews its cud? But it must have both. So, examples would be a cow, a sheep, a goat, or a deer. But things like pigs and squirrels, bears, dogs, cats, camels, horses, and rabbits are out. So that means no bacon and no eating the Easter bunny. If we read on down in our Bibles, we find some restrictions on fish and seafood. You see, a water creature is kosher only if it has fins and scales. That means salmon, tuna, pike, flounder, carp, and herring are all good. While catfish, sturgeon, swordfish, brace yourself, lobster, clams, succulent, locally caught Dungeness crab dipped in hot melted butter with garlic, or not. As you can imagine, it was pretty easy to break a rule. Now, if a rule was broken, then atonement had to be made. And that means that something had to be offered to God in exchange for breaking the rules. So, there were burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. Each one had its own requirements, and each one had to be repeated throughout life. So, when your child is born, you have to give an offering. When a child starts to grow, you give an offering. When you're going along through life, you give an offering. You give an offering for everything. Because the offering only redeemed the sinner up until the date of the offering. Which meant that the laity was in constant need of a priest to keep them redeemed before God. Now, how could that go wrong? Then, it all changed. Luke 2, verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, humanity had been waiting for one to fulfill God's promise to defeat Satan. That one who would crush Satan's head. When Jesus came, those who believed in him believed he was that one. But they believed that his salvation was going to come by saving the nation. They believed his mission was to change the government, to end the corruption, to start a new world powered by the people. Sound familiar? Sounds like Bernie Sanders. See, politicians, they can't repair people. They can fix business and how business is ran, but they can't fix the heart of man. And the reality is that no sacrificed animal can redeem the human soul. And atonement cannot be granted by wishful, positive thinking. The only thing that can do that is God. The message of the New Testament is that nothing sent from earth can repair the gap between man and God. We just can't build a tower tall enough. We can't build a bridge long enough to reach God. We can't do it. But the message of the gospel is that God sent something down from heaven, and it is long enough. God sent his son, Jesus. God sent something who's so incredible. God sent something. John mentioned he couldn't imagine sending his son to die. Nor could I imagine sending my daughters, my grandchildren. Well, quite frankly, I couldn't imagine sending your daughters or your grandchildren or your sons. Maybe the ex-son-in-law. I could send him. But the reality is, God sent something. The only son that he had to give. The only offspring of himself. He sent something that to him was just as valuable to him as these children are to us. He sent something that was invaluable, inestimable, incalculable, irreplaceable, and incomparable. And Jesus, he was too good for humanity. He exposed the religious and he frightened the politicians, so they crucified him. They took him and they punished him and they thought, well, we'll nail him to the cross and we'll kill him and the story will be over. They did not know they were only fanning the fuse for the explosion that was to come 3 days later. Because you see, they didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus laid his life down. Because he was taking the place of every offering that had been offered. And he was going to lay his life down on the altar of earth to redeem the inhabitants of earth. And he also was not going to he's not going to turn his life over to the hands of men, because he was going to take the authority and take his life up again. You see, what the people did not understand was that Jesus was not just a prophet sent from God. He was not a politician that was going to straighten things out. He was the sacrifice to redeem man to God. God knew what to do before he could fully restore his children to his family. He had to teach them how to love. He had to teach them how that love was the glue. Love is the glue that holds a family together. And if one breaks the chain of love, all suffer. The punishment that was once placed on Adam and Eve, the separation from God, the being expelled, that was now being placed on Christ on the cross. Today, there is no longer a need for perpetual sacrifices or for a regiment of bitter laws that have to be followed. Now we have spiritual freedom to live redeemed and atoned. We can now face our relationship with God with a clean conscience. We can face God forgiven, accepted, restored, better than before. What does it cost us? What does a rebellious child have to do to return home? To return to God, we just have to accept that God is our God. That God is your God. He's my God. You can't ride on someone else's faith. Well, my dad believes, so I guess I'm a believer too. No, we're each one called to make that decision ourselves. To accept God as who he said he is. And we also have to accept Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. Because the blood of bulls and lambs is not enough. We need a sacrifice that is of equal or greater value. And the equal value would be a sinful man dying for a sinful man, or being sacrificed for a sinful man. But both would be sinful, so it would still be inadequate. So where do you find a sinless man? Only in Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. So number one, accept that God is who he is. Number two, that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. And number three, live a life like you believe numbers 1 and 2. That's pretty simple. The sacrifice of Jesus is not the end of the good news. It's the beginning of better news. So if you can picture Jesus on the cross, if you can picture him on the altar of the world, being sacrificed there by the high priests for the sins of man, if you can picture that, if you can picture that all your sins, all your faults, all your shortcomings are being poured into him, and that you are now washed and cleaned and made right in the sight of God, because everything that you have has been pulled out of you and put in, every sin that you have has been pulled out of you and placed in Christ, and Christ is now the sacrifice. And so you're cleansed. If you can picture that, don't stop there. Move on. Move on to a tomb with a dead body and the stone rolled away. And then picture the time passing. And then picture the earth shaking and the angel showing up, taking a finger, rolling back the stone, and the Son of God rising to life again. Because you see, we don't worship crucified Savior, we worship a risen Savior. We don't worship death, we worship life. We don't worship what could have been, we worship what's going to be. We're people, as believers, we're people who look forward, not backwards. Well, we learned from our past, you betcha. But we're moving on now. Moving toward the future. not held back by anything other than our own doubt. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, now, no condemnation. You have any guilt? God doesn't feel it. You have any faults? God doesn't see them. You have any regrets? God is forgiving you. It's gone. See, there's things that we hold on to, but nothing that He holds on to, because He places it all on Christ, and we are forgiven. You say, that's too simple. Just try and live that way. You'll see how simple it is. Just feel that little jab in your spirit every time you make an ex-son-in-law joke that you know was wrong, but it was funny. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. And see, all things are working together for good because there's no condemnation. Because we're not dragging all of our baggage with us. We're not like a person, you know, that's got 15 suitcases trying to navigate our way through life. We have to carry these two, go back, get those two, carry them, and carry them. If you're doing that, let that junk go. Accept the fullness and freedom. Let your hatred go. Let your regrets go. Let your unforgiveness go. Just let it go. And then you'll step into the presence. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Let it soak in. There's no condemnation. We are more than conquerors. We are called according to His purpose. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Nothing. There is a power in the cross, but there is a power in the empty tomb. These powers have a name, and their name is Jesus. And so now, we don't just celebrate Easter once a year, or even once a week. Now we can celebrate Easter every single day. Every day is a celebration of God's love for us. We are not going to repeat the beginning. We're not going to go back to Genesis 1 and do over again and recreate the garden. Because you see, what happened back then is what led to what everything in between. No. We're not going to repeat the old beginning. We're to move on to a new beginning. Each one of us with peace in our hearts and peace in our minds. We have found grace like Noah. We have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He has saved us from the raging storms of this life. God who chose Abraham and his descendants has now through Christ Jesus chosen us to be His descendants. Not because we obey all of His rules, but because we love Him And we love him because he first loved us. So I tell you, we've got something to stand up and cheer about.
Amen.
Every single day. For God has loved us, he has redeemed us, and now Easter rings true in the words of Jesus. Jesus, who stood outside of a tomb, consoling a sister who had just lost her brother. And he told her these words, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, Jesus didn't say, "I know about the resurrection, I've heard about the resurrection," or, "Hey, there's this thing called the resurrection." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he asks a simple question, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world, to save." The tomb is empty. The sun is risen. How great is our God? How magnificent is it that the one who was there at the creation is still with us today? He hasn't forgotten us. There's a lot of people that will try to tell you that God has forgotten, that God is dead, that God's not paying attention, that God doesn't exist. That's not true. He is there. He is watching, he knows, he loves, and he's waiting to build a relationship with you, with each and every one of you.
Amen.
Because what does he want? He wants that when you hear the sound of him walking in the cool of the garden, and he says, "Where are you?" You're going to say, "I'm right here, Lord. I'm right here. I'm not hiding from you. I'm with you, because you are my God and I am your child."
Amen.
Can you say that today? Can you say without a doubt that if God were here and you felt his presence, could you say that you'd be glad about that? Because you know, he comes for each one of us, one at a time. And that day when the resurrection gets all too close, on that day when he comes for us, will you be ready to say, "Here I am, Lord, right here. I had a few more things I was going to do on earth, but now I'm going to go with you because I love you the most. Because I know what you have is better than what is." Do you know him like that? Let's stand together. I just want to ask you, if you bow your heads, close your eyes, consider what's in your heart. Ask yourself this question: is the Spirit of God moving in you right now, in the cool of your day? Is he beckoning you and asking, "Where are you? Where are you? What are you doing?" Is he asking you that? If so, would you like to say, "Here I am, Lord"? If so, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. I'm not going to do a big public thing, but it's just, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Anyone else want to just thank you? Just say, "Here I am, Lord. Thank you. Thank you." So let it go. Let the condemnation roll off of you. Let the hatred, the bitterness, the frustration with all these stupid people that you're surrounded by just go away. And fall into the presence of God who loves you and has never abandoned you, not for a moment. you get your heart right with Him, and your heart will be so happy. Father, I ask your blessings on these who raise their hands. Father, there were those who received you for the first time and those who rededicated their lives. And Lord, I just ask you to receive them all the way you promised, with angels singing. This is a big day, Lord, for us today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. great day.
Have a coffee in the carriage.
Have a coffee in the carriage.